Again, we are grateful for those who are here today, for the opportunity we have to study together. You may have noted that in the 9 o'clock hour in our discussion from John chapter 14, that we emphasized the fact that that Jehovah would be sending to the world, specifically to the apostles, as the promise was given in verse 25, the Holy Spirit. He would be a helper that would be given to them to guide them into all truth and bring to their minds a perfect remembrance of the things that they had heard, the things that they had witnessed in the life of our Lord and in his teaching. And I thought it might be interesting for us to spend just a few moments in time showing the fulfillment of that promise. And so we're going to spend our time in the book of Acts, specifically starting in Acts chapter 1. And want to make note that these things that were promised by our Lord were actually portended by the prophets of old. There are a number of passages in the Old Testament which talk about the events of the day of Pentecost here in Acts chapter 1 and 2. For example, Daniel in Daniel the second chapter talked about how in the days of the Roman kings, as he gave the interpretation of the great a figure that Nebuchadnezzar had dreamed in his dream, that in the days of those feet of iron, the legs of iron, that there would be a kingdom which would be established, which will never be destroyed. And that had reference to the messianic kingdom of our Christ. Isaiah, the second chapter, there is that same promise that is given, that there will be a day when the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established and all the nations would flow into it, which is a very direct reference to the events of the second chapter of the book of Acts. And even Jeremiah in the 31st chapter of his book of prophecy makes reference to that coming of the Lord, Lord's word and his will from Jerusalem being sounded out. These are things that we have talked about in times past. They're things that we'll be talking about in our lesson this morning that will not be new to many of you. But they will indeed serve as a reminder, and perhaps there are some who are babes in Christ, some who have not been Christians very long, maybe some who are visiting who have not heard this before, so we're going to share it with you. So the promise was given to the disciples that after Jesus left them, that the Holy Spirit would come. Now you remember that Jesus was crucified. We were talking about these final words being spoken before his betrayal. Actually, on the night of his betrayal, and then the next day, he was crucified on the cross at Calvary. After 3 days in the grave on the first day of the week, he was resurrected from the dead. And from that point on, for a period of about 40 days, he appeared to the disciples from time to time. And there are many witnesses concerning the resurrected Lord. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 makes note of that list that is given concerning the individuals that saw him. He actually includes in that list two specific things that I think would serve to give us a great deal of comfort. One is that over 500 brethren saw him at one time, the resurrected Lord in his resurrected state. And then the Apostle Paul, as his own witness, said, "Last of all, he was seen by me as one born out of due time." But after a period of time, it was time for Jesus to leave the earth. That is, he had appeared to his disciples, he remained on the earth with them, but finally it was time for him to ascend to the right hand of the Father. And there is a reference that is made to that here in Acts chapter 1. The last event, the last conversation that Jesus had with his apostles before he was taken up begins in verse 9 of the text. The beginning is verse 4 of the text. So let's start there. In verse 4, being assembled together with them, Jesus commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Often when I discuss this coming of the Spirit, I make reference to Mark the 9th chapter in verse 1. Where Jesus had made the promise that there were some standing there at that time who would not taste death until they saw the kingdom of God present with power. And there is an indication of the power that would come upon them with the giving of the Holy Spirit. So we've made reference already to John chapter 14, where the Spirit would be the Parakletos, or the Comforter, the Advocate, the Intercessor on their behalf, the one who would come and help them. In fact, the word helper is the way in which it's translated in that particular text. Here in Mark 9:1, there is a reference to the establishment of the kingdom with power. The power and the coming of the Holy Spirit are intertwined in the language of our Lord. He said, John truly baptized with water. You shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So the power would come, the Holy Spirit would come. It would come not many days from then. And in fact, we find that only 10 days following that, the day of Pentecost, 50 days following the Passover feast, we are told that the Holy Spirit came. Now, I do want to just note, as the ending of this segment in Acts chapter 1, that when he had spoken these things, verse 9 tells us, that while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. They looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up. And behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. There is that promise of his second advent or his second coming that is given even as he left the earth. So these are the events that the Lord referred to in John chapter 14 in his conversation with the apostles when he told them is that I've got to go. When I go, the Spirit's going to come. So now he has gone again promising them the coming of the Spirit. Now, keeping that in mind, just kind of as a way of continuing the narrative, we'll just make note of the fact that 120 of the disciples gathered together, as stated in verse 15, and on that occasion we are told that Matthias was chosen to take the place of Judas Iscariot as one of the apostles, one of the 12. At that point in time, there were 11. Judas had hanged himself, but the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. That's in verse 26, the last verse of chapter 1. And so now in chapter 2, we are told that when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them divided tongues as a fire, and one set upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So here we have the fulfillment of the prophecy in Mark chapter 9 and verse 1 concerning the kingdom of God coming with power. And in John chapter 14, which indicates that after he left, the Holy Spirit would come as their helper. The Holy Spirit, as stated by the Lord himself in verses 4 through 8, the coming of the Spirit and the coming or the reception of that power are one and the same. The power that they were given was the power which came from the Holy Spirit when he has come upon them. So that's the power to which Jesus referred in Mark chapter 9 and verse 1. You'll notice with the power that came, they were able, as verse 3 states, as verse 4 states, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Just as an aside, just so that you'll understand some things that come up in a discussion of the narrative of Acts chapter 2, the question arises, who are the they that were filled with the Holy Spirit on this particular occasion? There are two possibilities. The first is one that harkens back to verse 15 of the text in chapter 1. In verse 15 of chapter 1, we are told in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. Altogether, the number of names was about 120. And some will say that on the day of Pentecost, that 120 people were baptized with the Holy Spirit. I don't think that that's an accurate representation of the text for a number of reasons. First of all, the grammar to which we make known. You'll notice the they and the them that is mentioned there in verses 1 through 4 of Acts chapter 2 are pronouns. the general practice when you're talking about the antecedent of a pronoun, and that is the pronoun's noun, the noun to which it refers, is to find the nearest one which precedes the pronoun. And you would have to go all the way back to verse 15 to get the 120, but you'll notice in the previous verse, we are told that he was numbered with the 11 apostles. You will also note, if you go down to verse 14, that concerning those who were preaching, we are told that Peter stood up with the 11 and raised his voice and said to these men, and began to preach this gospel sermon. And so I think the more correct rendering of this particular pronoun was that it had reference to the apostles. The apostles were the ones that received the promise, as stated in John chapter 14. And even later, when you get, for example, to the 8th chapter of the book of Acts, you have on that occasion that Philip went preaching in Samaria and found out, the apostles found out that when he was preaching in Samaria that they had not yet received gifts from the Holy Spirit. And so two apostles went down to Samaria so that they could lay hands upon them that they may receive these miraculous gifts. Philip the evangelist was there, but Philip did not have the ability to pass on those gifts. That was the lot of the apostles. It wasn't the lot or the purview of Simon the sorcerer, because he wanted them to give they wanted them to give him that power so that he also could lay hands on individuals and give them these miraculous gifts. But you remember Peter told Simon, "Your money perish with you. You have no place or no lot in this matter." And so as a result of that, we can surmise that this coming of the Holy Spirit gave them power, and one of the powers that it gave the apostles is the ability to lay hands on others that they may receive these miraculous gifts from the Holy Spirit. But we are told the Holy Spirit fell upon them. In fact, we have referred to that as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. There is one other occasion in the entirety of the New Testament where there is a reference to individuals being baptized or immersed in the Holy Spirit as they were on this occasion, and that's in Acts chapter 10. Remember, the Apostle Peter on that occasion began to preach the gospel to Cornelius and his household. These individuals were Gentiles. And while he yet spoke with them concerning the gospel of Christ, the Holy Spirit fell upon the listeners, Cornelius and his household. Peter took that as a sign from God that we should not prohibit them from being baptized when they had received the same thing as we had from the beginning, having reference to what happened here on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. So there were two purposes that were given as to the reception of the Holy Spirit. First of all, in Acts chapter 2, the apostles received this power that would bring in or usher in the establishment of the kingdom initially. And then the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10 received it as a sign to the Jews that the Gentiles were to be received by God just as the Jews were. Two significant events, two groundbreaking or watershed events in the history of the Lord's church. Its establishment and the inclusion of all men into that are both signified by the coming of the Holy Spirit, the visitation of the Holy Spirit upon those individuals. And so we find there were tongues, divided tongues, as of fire that set upon each of them. There was a sound as of a rushing mighty wind that filled the house where they were sitting, and then they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues. These individuals from every nation under heaven, as stated in verse 5, these devout Jews who were there to embrace the feast and to celebrate the feast of Pentecost, they were confused when they initially heard these men speak. They said in verse 8, "How is it we hear each in our own language in which we are born? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, who's dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya joining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." And they were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" Well, the disciples understood what it meant. It meant that the promise that Jesus had given them way back in John chapter 14 had come to pass. The power had come upon them. The Holy Spirit had been given to them. They would have that ability. And as they spoke in tongues, they were exercising the ability that God had given them to declare the glad tidings of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we see it as a very important event in the history of mankind. This is the time in which the redemptive process was being ultimately fulfilled. Jesus had died. He had been resurrected from the dead. He had exalted, risen up into the clouds to be at the right hand of the Father, where he reigns on his throne in the kingdom that is established on this day with the coming of the Holy Spirit. And we rejoice in the events which occurred at this time. Now, what does it mean to men? Well, it means redemption. And you'll notice this very clearly because as you begin to read about these things, we're told in verse 14, a sermon began, being spoken by the Apostle Peter. He's not the only one who spoke. The others were speaking as well. I don't know if everyone listened to Peter on this particular occasion. We are told that after he had finished, we're told in verse 40, with many other words, he testified and exhorted them. There was preaching that was being done on this day. It wasn't just this section. This is this section that we have supplied for us. And in this section, a couple of things are noted. First of all, the significance of the events of that day. There were some who were mocking and said, these men are just drunk. He said, no, that's not true. It's obvious it's not true because of the hour of the day, first of all. But secondly, he quoted the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and my maidservants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven and above, signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a wonderful prophecy. And it indicates the significance of the event. But it also notes in those last words in verse 20, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Notice how the Apostle Peter uses it as a segue to his point. Men and brethren, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, whoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Who is the Lord? Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God has raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible he should be held by it. So he begins by noting the resurrected Christ. These are the evidences that he's supplying concerning the significance of the day, the redemptive process that has taken place, and what it means to them. This is the evidence. David prophesied about this. He said concerning him in verse 25 of the text, I foresaw the Lord always before my face. Going on in that prophecy, he says in verse 27, you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You've made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. And then he says, men of brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. You know, there are individuals who claim even today in Jerusalem, we walked by the place that is purportedly the tomb of David. I don't know if it's so or not, but apparently the tomb of David was certainly known to Peter and the others on that occasion. You know that David remains in that tomb, but he said, he prophesied, you will not leave my soul in Hades. You will not let my flesh see corruption. He, foreseeing this, verse 31, spoke not about himself. He spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, And he's talking about these individuals who had received this power, who is now speaking to them in tongues. This is something that we all are witnesses to. All of us. Those of us who are showing this power to you, who are perplexing you with regard to what this could be, we are the ones who have received this gift to prove to you that Jesus is the one. That when those who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved, do their calling, if it is Jesus that they call upon, it is Jesus who will save them from their sins. This is the power that was given to them on this occasion. And so he says in verse 32, "This Jesus God is raised up, of which we are witnesses, and being exalted to the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured this out, which you now see and hear." David didn't ascend into the heavens. But he says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Let all of the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Can you imagine sitting there and being present? Because of all of the things that were happening, this was the first time it was proclaimed. This was an amazing event which was taking place, and the nature of the event is shown to be amazing by the power which came. They were there. They heard the sound as of a rushing mighty wind. They saw the cloven tongues like as fire that set upon these 12 men. They began to hear them speak in their own language. And then they heard this one Peter stand up and say, "This is what the prophets have been talking about. This is that seminal event which will lead to the redemption of man. This Jesus that you're guilty of putting to death, God has not left in the grave. God has raised him up. God has exalted him. He has given him a name above every name. He has given him preeminence among his enemies. And now, if you call upon his name, you can be saved." And these Jews who had been looking for the Savior, and who had apparently rejected the Savior, not understanding in their ignorance what it was that they were doing, were touched in their hearts by what he had to say. Wouldn't you be? Now, we will say very clearly that not all were touched in their hearts. But there were many who were. And so as he said this, he said, "Let all the house of Israel know assuredly God has made this Jesus, whom you've crucified, Lord in Christ." When they heard it, they couldn't wait any longer. They were cut to the heart. And I don't want to diminish what that means. Oh, it touched them. They were cut to the heart. Can you imagine all of your life looking for the Messiah? The Messiah comes and you're the one that puts him to death. And now you are being told that that horrible deed was done to the one that you claim to be looking for. And when they heard it, they were cut to the heart. And they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" What can we do? Because they were guilty of crucifying the Lord. Was all lost for them? No. Absolutely not, because the promise had been given in verse 21 of the text, given by the prophet Joel, given by the other prophets, given by our Lord himself on many occasions in his ministry, that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So he gives them instructions, notice, as to how to call on the name of the Lord. That's a significant point, because men today, they'll say, "Well, I'm going to call on the name of the Lord." Lord? As if you have an understanding of what it means to call on the name of the Lord, but they knew they didn't know what they needed to do. And so they asked him, "What must we do?" And Peter told them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is to you and to your children, to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he exhorted and testified, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." And those who gladly received his word were baptized. That day about 3,000 souls were added to them. So the ones to whom that word cut, they responded, "What shall we do?" They were told how to call upon the name of the Lord, and upon their faith, repentance, and baptism for the remission of sins, they were added Notice, as you will, the final point of this, verse 47, they praised God, having favor with the people. The Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Those individuals who were guilty of crucifying the Lord had with lawless hands taken him up and put him on that tree. They were able to receive the forgiveness even of that egregious sin because the promise by God had been made. I sent my son died, he was resurrected from the dead, he is exalted, and the promise is this: on this day forward, if you call upon the name of the Lord, you will be saved. This Jesus is the one you call upon. You remember that Ananias said the same thing to Saul of Tarsus, as is recorded in Acts the 22nd chapter in verse 16, when he told Ananias, a man who was penitent, a man who had come to that understanding, he had been touched by the realization that he was persecuting the one that God had chosen. Who are you, Lord? Acts 9. And the answer, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. What would you have me do, Lord? Go into the city. It will be told you what you must do. And for several days he was in the city blind, and he fasted and mourned because he came to the understanding that Jesus was Lord. And he was sorry for the fact that he had persecuted him. And so Ananias, the preacher, came to him. And it's recorded in Acts chapter 22 in the testimony of Paul himself what Ananias told him. He said, Saul, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. You see the definition? It's the same that's found in Acts chapter 2. Those who call on the name of the Lord are those who repented their sin and who are baptized to have their sins washed away. He told a penitent man in Acts chapter 22, call on the name of the Lord. How do you do it? By being baptized to wash away your sins. And just like the Jews on the day of Pentecost who did that, 3,000 souls that day who did that, they were added to the church, they were added to the kingdom of Christ. They were being saved as they responded to the gospel. And the same thing happened to Saul of Tarsus as he was in Damascus and he heeded the words of the preacher Ananias. And so we offer that safe opportunity to you. Do you realize that the significance of that date hasn't changed? The events which had here, they have exactly the same impact upon us, the same relevance for us as they did for the Jews on that occasion. We too are guilty of sin. We are responsible for the necessity of Christ dying on the cross. He died on the cross for our sins every bit as much as he died on the cross for the Jews who were here on this occasion, or Saul of Tarsus in Acts chapter 9 who was persecuting the church and persecuting the Lord. We are guilty of sin as well. And so the acts that occurred on this day, this formation of this redemptive process to where now the gospel is preached, the power of God to salvation. Now when individuals believe and obey, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be condemned. We have the same opportunity. And this event, this seminal event in Acts chapter 2 is as important for us today and needs to be understood by us today just as it was and needed to be understood by the Jews on that day when they stood and heard that first sermon at the feet of the Apostle Peter. And so we offer to you that same opportunity today that was given to the Jews on that day. Call upon the Lord and you will be saved. Are you here with faith in Jesus Christ? Do you believe the things that are said about him? Do you believe ultimately that God raised him from the dead and presented him to us as Lord in Christ? Then turn away from your sins, confess him as Lord, and be baptized to have your sins washed away, calling on the name of the Lord. We offer that opportunity to you. If anyone has a need today, would you come forward while together we stand and while we sing?